All right, if you could take your seats, please. I'm looking forward to today's lesson, but this is going to sound odd, but I need you to be quiet today. I am battling a really bad cold, and the fact that I have this much voice right now is a huge answer to prayer. I do have some extra handouts, Kim. Yep. Yeah, just have people raise their hand if they don't have them. So, I've saved my voice all this morning for this little bit. So if I was seeming rude to you and didn't say much today, that's why. Okay, Pastor Don said this is part two. It's actually part three. Pastor Jeff, 3 weeks ago, talked to us about discerning God's will. Last week, I talked about how not to discern God's will or how not to make biblical decisions. And today, we're going to talk about how to make decisions that are God-honoring. But before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. God, I'm so thankful for your word that is sufficient for us. I'm so thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm so thankful for your spirit, who you've put in us to help us, to convict us, to help us to understand by illumination the word of God. And I am so thankful that you have not left us alone in the sense of being able to navigate through this world with the Word and your Spirit working with the Word as He always does. We can have confidence to be able to make decisions in life, practical stuff, decisions that would honor you, and then be able to trust you with the results. Thank you for your grace. Help us to think clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week when I opened with one passage of Scripture and I ended with one passage of Scripture. And you thought, well, that's pretty light on Scripture for GCBC. So today is the antidote to that. We are going to be in so much Scripture, it'll be, tongue-in-cheek, a miracle if we get through it all. So I really want to move quickly and also end this with an example. Also, it was brought to my attention that last week I said I was going to give you an example, a bad example in my own life of how not to make decisions, and then I forgot. So I'll maybe do a little pop quiz here. So last Saturday, we bought a new-to-us van, and I had done my homework. I had not planned, though. I had done my homework in terms of financing and thinking how I'm going to pay for this and did we need it and all the things I probably should do that we'll talk about here. But we had just on a whim had some space and time that evening with nothing to do. And we thought, well, let's go check out this dealer because we were trying to decide between a big old 12-passenger van versus a conversion van. We just needed more space for traveling. And so we just wanted to see what are these nice 12-passenger vans look like and then maybe ask if they had any conversion vans. In the space of an hour and a half, we found a beautiful conversion van, and I had not prepared, had not planned on making my decision that night. However, I'd already done all my homework. So we were going to, I started to say, well, I never make a decision of this kind of size just right away. I'll sleep on it and then pray about it. And then I decided, I was reminded by my wife, well, we've done our homework. So what was wrong with that approach at that very end part. Does anybody remember why I said last week that might have been a bad approach to making a decision? I'm going to pray about it. Mystical. It was a bad use of prayer. Now, it's not wrong for me to pray and ask God to help me think through this, but I've already given you the clue. I've done that. I've been doing that for weeks and actually asking God for space and time that we could go and even look because I wasn't even sure with our busy lives when that would happen. I'd done my homework with financing and figuring out where how I'm going to pay for this. And God providentially found a buyer for our van, and he's in our church, and it's just wonderful. And it was just clearly, we had done the things that we needed to do, and I'd already been praying about it, and God lined those circumstances up just great that I could have said, I love this van. I'm going to buy this one. And I think you're going to be surprised at the ending of this decision-making process is that's the pattern. To be able to do what you want. Now, we're going to see what the caveats are there, so bear with me. So today, on your handout, we have, does everybody have basically two pieces of paper? One looks like a copy from a book, and then the other one, a bunch of blanks. Okay. Okay. We have extras. There they go. Jeanette's going to bring the red one to work, too. And I'm also going to be asking you to read passages of Scripture. If I've already passed out a little reference to you, please have that looked up and ready to read when I call that reference out, all right? Okay, so there's two parts that we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about prerequisites, big fancy words for stuff that has to be in place in your life before you can make a decision that honors God. The first part is the prerequisites, and then biblical principles and a suggested method is our second part. So the first prerequisite, this is a requirement that you have to have in order to be able to even fathom making a decision that honors God, is that you have to be rightly related to Christ. Rightly related to Christ. So who has 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21? Mike, go ahead, please. That's okay. We have some similar overlap on some of these passages.
Do you want him to read 14 and 15, or do you want to read the whole section?
You have 14 to 21, Kim? Go ahead. Okay. Sorry, Mike.
For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and so God were making an appeal through us. We thank you on behalf of Christ.
Be reconciled to God.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
When Adam and Eve sinned, the curse of sin affects us in so many different ways. One of those ways is that our mind doesn't think right, literally. The curse has caused our brains to stop functioning well and because we're dying, decaying every day, right? It's also affected just how we think. But the curse of sin also introduced this, what the Bible calls enmity, which is hostility, hatred between us and God. And that passage is saying we have to be reconciled. That hatred has got to be taken away. That enmity between us and God, that big separation must be taken away in order for us to be rightly related to God. And brothers and sisters, if you don't have that in your life, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if the gospel that was preached this morning didn't resonate with you, this is going to be not helpful for you. I'll just be honest. because it's going to be thoroughly Bible saturated, and it's Bible saturated because that's God's word to us. So, second, pursue a life of worshiping God. Worshiping God is that blank there. Who has Philippians 1:21? I'm always going to be prepared here to do a backup because I hopefully didn't lose some of these, but I might have. Philippians 1:21. I'm going to read it. If you don't have it, then. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I put like a whole string of passages in on all of these. I'd encourage you this week to review these notes and look up each of these passages and think about, for instance, on this point, is my life consumed by a worship for God, worship of God? Can I say with Paul that for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain? Either way, I'm focused on worshiping my Savior, right? If you're not worshiping God, if you're not growing in your Christ-likeness by learning how to worship God, that's also going to hinder your ability to make God-honoring decisions. Because if you're not worshiping Christ, who or what else are you worshiping? Either yourself or something else. And that is going to hinder your ability to think, how can I make a decision that honors God? Does that make sense? Third point, understand that truth is sourced in God alone. Truth is sourced in God alone. And then to know with truth with certainty, we must seek it in the Bible. Now, why is this so? The reason that is so is because God's word is inerrant and inspired and infallible, and we can trust it to be completely reliable. Right? Anything else we know outside of the Bible is imperfect knowledge. Anything. We may not even have gravity right. Understanding of these things. It's imperfect knowledge. So, the only place you can go to with certainty in terms of knowing facts is the source of truth is here. It's from the creator and sustainer of the universe himself. All right? So keep that in mind, that when you're gathering facts for how to make a decision, remember that even our facts are somewhat imperfect knowledge. Now, granted, things like gravity, we've got a good label for it, but it's pretty reliable. Point four, recognize God's... 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. Thank you, Paul.
All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
The totality, or I should say the broad scope of how useful the Bible is for our lives is right there. It's profitable for all things, basically, is what he's saying. Every aspect of your life, the Bible has bearing. So, point four, recognize God's sovereignty over all. And if that word is unfamiliar to you, God is king, and he is in charge, and what he says goes. That's what sovereignty means. Who has Proverbs 16:9? Thank you, Deb. I love that passage because an exercise in learning how to make decisions that honor God is one of these tough tensions between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And that verse kind of encapsulates in such a simple little proverb. God's saying, make your plans, make decisions, but rest, trust in my sovereign control. God's going to guide your steps. And remembering that God is in control will help you trust him, even if some of the decisions you have to make are really difficult. So those are the prerequisites. You have to be rightly related. You've got to be worshiping God. You've got to be going to the Bible for understanding how to make decisions. And you have to be trusting in your sovereign God. So biblical principles and a suggested method. First of all, the term providence. This is how God works out his plans. So a sovereign God establishes decrees. In his providence, he works out his plans. And that is mysterious to us, as we saw 3 weeks ago. God's plans, unless he's already told us what they are in God's word, like the book of Revelation or some of the minor prophets, we see his plans laid out. Except for those, we don't know those, and it's not our job to try to reveal or discover those. Okay? Psalm 37:23 says, this is similar to that proverb that we read, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. That established, to me, reminds me also of providence. So I take a step and he just puts something in the way and blocks my step. That's providence. If he doesn't want me to go there, he's going to make sure it doesn't happen. So some principles. How do our decisions relate to what we've discussed in the last 2 weeks? And this is kind of our review point here. So from last week, we see that we want to have our decisions grounded on the objective truth of God's word. The objective truth of God's word. And not on subjectivity or mysticism. So remember, we wanted to get outside of ourselves, in a sense, have something objective looking at us, speaking into our lives, versus a subjective, which is a coming, truth is coming from within. It's all about my perspective. And then mysticism is just adding something spiritual to that talk. Okay? We want to avoid those. We want our decisions to be grounded on the objective word of God. And from the first week, first, being in God's will, point two, being in God's will is always the case, since we're either on the shoulders of the highway or on the road. Remember the map, the drawing I drew of a highway lane with shoulders, and in the middle, all of it is God's plans. Nothing happens outside of it. The shoulders are stuff that happens where we're not following his precepts, is that middle lane, right? So if you're on the road, you are in God's will, right? You're being in God's will. You can't get out of God's will in terms of his plans. It's impossible. If you're able to get out of sight of God's plans, we may start bowing down and worshiping you, because you'd be on the level with God. God's plans, nobody, we could look at many passages, nobody tells God what to do, right? We also saw that second, staying in God's will is having all of our decisions being subject to God's precepts. Now, I'm playing with words here, because we throw these words out. I want to be in God's will. I want to stay in God's will. So I'm giving you two definitions here. I'm saying being in God's will, your existence is always on that road. You cannot get out of God's sovereign plan. And if I want to stay in God's will, by that I mean I want to stay on his precepts. I want to stay on the highway. I want to be living my life in such a way that I'm honoring him with every decision I make. Okay, now, I realize those two words could be played around with what they mean. So that's why I said that I clarified that. As people redeemed by Christ and his sacrifice, we are under obligation to do what pleases him, though he will not coerce us. We want to make it our aim to please him, and the way we can do that is by making sure that our actions in life are in accord with God's commands. However, even when we disobey, God's plans are actively working in his perfect providence. I want to just, that's that second piece of paper that I handed out. It's a copy from a book. This is the book. If you really want to dig deep into decision making, this is a book that is very, very good. It flushes out in a lot of detail what I've talked about. I wrote the title of it at the top of here. And I read today or later this week this whole page here, but I just want you to see this note that I've underlined on the right side. Yet, we can have confidence that God has established the boundaries of our lives. He holds us carefully in his hand, despite the dangers we face and the foolish decisions we make. That's God's providence. You could even disobey God, and you're still in his providence, right where he wanted him, right where he wants you to be. And he knows you're going to sin this way, and he's going to shepherd you back onto the road. Point B, Scripture has bearing on all decisions, one way or another. Bearing on all decisions. And how is this so? This is First of all, the Bible lays out commands. These are direct things to do positively and prohibitions. Okay? Those are things not to do. Those also are positive commands and negative commands. And also, he gives us principles, which are kind of like guardrails. Wisdom at its purest form is in Scripture. It is often said that wisdom is applying knowledge to circumstances. But one man says, listen to this. Wisdom is choosing the best means to the best end. God's work of giving us wisdom is a means to his chosen end of restoring and perfecting the relationship between himself and men for which he made them. Wisdom is a disposition to confess that he is wise and to cleave to him and live for him in light of his word through thick and thin. That is wisdom. Looking to the word about how do I apply my circumstance, how do I apply God's knowledge and what he has said, his wisdom, to it. All right, the next thing, point C, is purposeful freedom. And these are some principles that are undergirding our decision-making process that we're going to get to in point three here. Purposeful freedom. This is an overarching principle concerning loving others. And after hearing this morning's message, thank you, Jeff. And thank you again, elders, as well, for letting me be up here and teach again. After hearing this morning's message, it's pretty much covered here with loving others. But I do want to highlight a couple of passages and help us think, how does loving others relate to our decision making? So who has Matthew 22, 37 to 40? Samuel, could you read it, please?
And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
All the law and the prophets said hang on those two commands. Love God supremely and love neighbor. Okay? Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Who has that? Thanks, John.
Be like Christ. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind.
Unity.
Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but from the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus.
We talked, Pastor Jeff talked about this in his sermon, but loving others, focusing outward, not on your own selfish ambition, but taking on the mind of Christ and thinking of serving others, is going to be the overriding principle in making your decisions. How am I going to love others by the way I make this decision? Okay? I'm, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip the next two, but Galatians 5:13 is don't use your freedom. God has given us freedom to live. Freedom from the law that constrains us, and now we're under the law of Christ and love. And freedom now to make decisions, especially in these gray areas. And decision making is all about sometimes the gray areas. And the love of Christ should constrain you, that you're not going to use your freedom to beat down your brother or sister, especially for the reasons that we heard this morning. The world is watching us, people. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15, this talks about, Paul says, the love of Christ compels him to all of his ministry. Point D, desire. Jeanette, I think I handed you Psalm 37:4, not on purpose, but go ahead and read that, please. That verse is a very misunderstood verse. And here's how I interpret that verse, okay? Delighting in something, says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Delighting in something means finding your happiness and satisfaction in that thing. And when that thing is God Himself, you're delighting in Him, it means that you are living a life of worship and obedience. And I think what God is literally saying here, as boldly as Jesus said in John, when He says, like, ask anything, ask what you will and I'll give it to you, I think He's literally saying that when your desire is Me, you're delighting in Me, I'm going to give you Myself. God's going to shape your heart with a deeper, deeper, and deeper love for Him. Okay? But we need to think about what God says about wishes, point two. Okay? Wishes in Scripture. This is something that people get really confused about. And I have a lot of verses listed there. We're not going to read them for sake of time today. But we are going to read the first one, Genesis 2, 16 to 17. Did you have that, Allie?
Yes.
Thanks.
The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die.
Some people live their life, and I used to think this, I grew up thinking this, that God has three different wills. He has His master plan. He has His revealed will, His precepts, as we called it. And then He has what's called an individual will for my life that I can know. I agree that God has an individual will for my life. He has mapped it out. I cannot know that, though. All right? People that have that believe that my job is to discover what God's individual will is for my life, which step He wants me to take next. I stop, I ask God, what am I going to do the next step? Boom, boom. They don't think about in this very beginning of time, God says to Adam, eat whatever you wish to eat in this garden. Except for this one thing, eat whatever you wish to eat. Think about that. God says, in the individual will, if they're going to apply that consistently, wanting to know exactly what God wants me to do, they reach out for this apple. Uh-oh, I got to pray. Is this the right one? No, God doesn't want me to do that one. They're good choices, but I have to know God's perfect will for my life. They balk at that because, come on, we don't have to pay attention to the little stuff. I go, well, how do you know what's little and what's not? Right? So if we looked at Leviticus 22:18, and maybe just right off to the side of there, the comments here, that's about free will offerings. God lays out all these plans of how you need to do certain kinds of offerings. And then He says, you can also do this free will offering. However you wish to give to Me, and you can do that. Deuteronomy 23:15-16, freed slaves. It says, we're given the choice to live wherever they want. They didn't have to pray and say, is this the right, should I live in Burnsville or should I live in Lakeville? He says, live wherever you want. Matthew 20:14-15, the parable that Jesus talked about where the landowner needed somebody to work. He goes out in the market. He hires the first guys. Next hour, 3 hour, right? At the end of that, He says, did the landowner not have the right to choose what he wants to pay to whoever? Jesus is saying, and He concurs with His idea in there, that the landowner has the right to think about the freedom to pay what he wants. You see that? God gives us freedom to make choices. He's not saying, rack your brains over what my plan is, because I'm not going to show you my hidden plans for my life. I want you to be focused on what I've got for you right now. If you're looking at that, you're free to decide, do I want steak or chicken today? Do I want a conversion van or do I want a passenger van? 1 Corinthians 7:36 and... There are principles that could have changed that for me, really. I'm going to put those two on the spot. Brian and Jeanette bought a passenger van. They have four children. You know why they bought it? You know, this is awesome, guys. Brian said they want to love others and serve others so that they can bring people along and go places. That's awesome. 1 Corinthians 7:36-39, Paul's talking about people that are considering marriage. He says both to women and to men, they are free to marry if they want to. And 1 Corinthians 10:23 is talking about eating, whether I should do it. And it's all shaped by love, by the way, that overarching freedom principle. Shaped by love. He says, eat. If you want to go over there and eat with them, it's up to you to go if you want to. So my point here is that God has this area of freedom for you. Don't sweat over trying to figure out what his magic plan is, his hidden plan is. Because he's not going to reveal it in the skies. Unless you switch to a different church. But we would say they're not teaching the truth of God's word. Right? We would say that they are not teaching the truth of God's word. He says, the secret plans belong to me, he says in Deuteronomy. The final principle there, I put Jeremiah 17:9. Theologically, though, you have to remember that your heart is deceptive and desperately wicked. So, all these other steps that we're going to see in the process have to be followed and balanced with your wishes, what you desire. You have to say, am I honoring God even with the things I want to do? Right? So, point number three, let's get into this process. What does it look like? And I want to say that the first three points are interrelated. They're happening all along with all the other points that we're going to talk about. In addition, if you're like me, I love to think of life as a linear thing, a line, especially a set of steps. I do this, then I do this, I do this. This doesn't work that way. It's a just make sure you're doing all of these things in your life, all right? There's no magic to whether they're going to do the right thing. Romans 12, 1 to 2, who had that? Thanks, Joyce. After 11 chapters of just expositing the gospel, the glorious gospel, Paul says, therefore, in light of all that, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Consecration is that first step there. Consecration. It's a word that talks about setting yourself up, setting yourself aside for God, giving yourself to Him, surrendering. Can you see that? Making a decision, if your life is beginning with this, I'm surrendering to you, God, this decision, my life, it's going to dramatically shape how you make that decision. Point B, supplication. Who has James 1:5? Thanks, Lynn. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives freely, liberally. As you're going through this process, ask God to help you. Come to Him in a state of dependence, like a child. Can I have this? Will you help me think through this? Will you give me your wisdom? Help me to understand what your word has to say about this particular decision. You've got to go to God and say, what do you have to say about this? And that's where our prayer comes in. It's constant state of dependence and just saying, God, will you help us? And it's not wrong to say, God, will you help us find the right van for us? We're not saying make a magic plan or magic, unveil the hidden things that we don't see. We're saying, will you do that? Will you direct us to the right thing you want that would be best for our family? There's nothing mystical about that. It doesn't have to be that way. Point C, information. And I think a lot of times we fall short here. Who has Proverbs 18:13? Audria.
He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him.
It is foolishness if you don't gather the facts first. So many. I told you that example last week of these guys that said, God's calling me into ministry. He needs me to go to seminary. I'm going to pack up the bags and move to Louisville, Kentucky. And I am not going to take the time to figure out the facts. How much does it even cost to live in that city? You know, these guys come from sometimes out in rural areas where the cost of living in Louisville is just like it is in Minneapolis. It's high. And they think, oh, it's Kentucky. They didn't take the time to gather the facts. God wants you to do the practical, diligent work that says, what is involved here? All right? Point D, meditation. 2 Timothy 2:15. Who has that? Thanks, Tim. Accurately handling the word of truth. This is how we look at what does God's word say about our decisions. First of all, point I, study any direct commands in Scripture concerning this particular issue. Are there any direct commands that relate to this? For instance, do this or don't do this. That's what you're looking for. Does the Bible say anything about, for instance, divorce? Says don't. Right? He gives one caveat. And that's you're out if that's the case. But I would even say in those cases, it's not a go get divorced. He says, stay with them. Show them the love of Christ. Right? So look for direct commands. Point two, and you could look in concordances as far as people say, well, how do I know these things? Concordances, topical Bibles, sometimes. Those are kind of, you got to be careful with those. And then biblical counseling books. And then your grace group leader, if you're in one of those, your pastor. We're going to get into the counsel point here in a minute, but ask if you're not sure what does God's word say about this? Ask. Point two, study the applicable principles. Applicable principles in Scripture concerning this issue. And this is one of the most neglected areas of decision making, I think. We're rushing. We're running out of time here. Is this this list here, point six, this list of six things, and then the next one's points could have 4 points. Come from Jerry Bridges, The Discipline of Grace. This is helpful. Is this something I can thank God for? Is this something I can thank God for? Point two, is this something that will glorify God? Point three, is this worth imitating? Paul says, imitate me as I follow Christ. Is this following the example of Christ? Point five, is it beneficial? Does it promote my spiritual life? We could look at 1 Corinthians 10:23. Paul quotes a saying of the day where it says all things are lawful. And then he says, yeah, that's that whatever, but it means that, but not all things are helpful. And then Hebrews 12:1, laying aside the hindrances. Point six, is it a practice that over time will tend to master me? Will it stimulate a desire that will be difficult to control? I mean, you can think about this in the gray areas, things like alcohol. Some people choose total abstinence, and that's wise. Because if you think, if over time will this master me, then I probably should stay away from it, right? Will it stimulate a desire that will be difficult to control? Ice cream, I try to stay away from. I'm not kidding. It is hard for me. It is such a weakness for me. So if we get it, I'm like, kids, let's eat. Because we're going to get it out of the house. Otherwise, you'll find me in the middle of the night snacking. You know, if it's Ben and Jerry's, I'll even eat it for breakfast. Tell you what, I have to look at this. There's no direct command in Scripture that says don't eat ice cream. But I can find you tons of applicable principles. That's point two here. Let's say, Paul, that is bad for you, and you can be mastered by it. Stay away from it. Right? I'm not saying I don't eat ice cream. So if you have me over, I'll eat your ice cream. I'm just saying, I can't have it in my house for very long. Otherwise, well, it won't stay in my house very long if I'm around it. But unless God is, I am being self-disciplined by the grace of God. Point E. Weigh the purposeful use of freedom. So I spent that time earlier talking about our freedom in Christ, liberty that we have, has to be controlled by love. And that would take, there needs to be a whole sermon on that. And maybe I should probably know all 4 years of sermons here with the work I've done online. But I don't know if we've had a sermon on Christian liberty. Jeff, Dan, do you know if we should look at some of those passages. You could probably go to Sermon Audio and actually search on that content. Otherwise, that's something we should probably think about. But Christian liberty takes a lot of time we should think about here. How does that work? But here's some points. This is from Jerry Bridges. Point one, is it self-serving? Is it self-serving at the expense of someone else's benefit? Who has Romans 15:1-2? you want to look it up real quick. Romans 15, 1-2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. That's got to be guiding us. Point two, will my choice affect others around me? It will. Every choice we make affects others around us, right? So you have to think, in what way is this going to affect others around me? Is it going to harm them or is it going to edify them? My decisions I make will affect people around me, regardless. How is it going to affect them? Is it going to help them or hinder them? Point three, is this an occasion where my flesh, i.e. my sinfulness, is seeking to indulge itself? And you can see along the way how when I say the punchline that I've already given away to the decision-making process is do what you want, all these kind of caveats come into play. Don't just do what you want if you're living fleshly. Point four, is it constructive? Will it promote the spiritual well-being of other believers if they engage in this practice that is permissible for me? Okay, point F, and I've mentioned this briefly, but I just want to make a couple of other comments about it. Who has Proverbs 19:20? Thanks, Lucas.
Listen to advice and accept instruction, so you may gain wisdom in the future.
We don't all have wisdom. All right, all of us don't have all the wisdom, right? He says, listen to advice. And notice the string of references there. I mean, there is just over and over. You cannot get away from the book of Proverbs and see that, oh, I can live my life without taking counsel from others. You just can't. Point F is consultation. Consultation. Consult someone else. And I think you could do this all along through these steps in the process. You go, what does God's word say to this, brother? What does God's word say about this, sister? Information. Go to somebody who knows things. Like if you're making a financial decision, go to someone who's a good CPA. If you're having tax questions, ask your pastor Dan. You know, and he'll say, well, that's not corporate accounting, but I know a good person that can help you, you know, or a lot of times he's already done some great help with me with this new elder and training thing. Ask somebody who has expertise in these areas, you know, from a source of authority in your life is point one under consultation. Pastors, parents, spiritually more mature people, kids, teens. Go to your parents. The people in your life that are in authority are great people to go to ask for help on making a decision. And then point two, all along the way of the decision-making process, what I've said, be asking others for help in doing this. And I would recommend asking people that are godly, more spiritually mature than yourself. Sometimes that's impossible when you're doing things like financial decisions and you don't have an expert that you know in your church. Can you trust God to, for instance, if you need to have some kind of surgery done, do you want to pick the brand new newbie right out of medical school and he's done his work in cardiology just because he's a believer? Or do you want to go to the guy that's done gazillion bypasses, right? You're going to want to go to the guy to seek advice. But then you're going to have to say, now, go back to the people that are mature. What do you think? What do you think? I mean, Pastor Jeff, you probably have this at work. There's a bunch of experts around you that are ungodly, but you're going to ask them for advice in some of these matters, right? Common grace. Point G, affirm that your desires are God-honoring. Your desires are God-honoring. In other words, after you've done these steps in the process, and I shouldn't say steps because they're not like one in front of another. After you've done these things and trying to make your decision, the punchline of H is do what you want to do. But back on G, you need to do, before you do what you want to do, you need to affirm that what you want to do, your desires, are God-honoring. All the more reason to be seeking counsel from others because your heart is deceptive, brothers and sisters. And so many times I think, yeah, this is the right thing to do, but I haven't even asked anybody. It's not fair. to honoring your Savior. Augustine in the 4th century says, love God and do whatever you please. Those have to be taken together. You could do what you please if you're loving God. Because remember the first and greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. If you're obeying Him, He's going to shape those desires, right? If you can't still decide, so you're going through, you've done all this work, and you get to a point where, you know, the decision, it's just not clear what I'm supposed to do. And I don't mean mystically. For instance, you could have three choices that are equal to choose from. And you say, and I don't really have a desire leaning either way. I had a friend in Louisville that had this. He's like, what do you do, Paul, in this? That's after you've done all your homework, all these things, these other things. You get to the final point, I think we can make a decision. And I'm still not sure. There could be two situations going on here. First of all, you may need to gather more data. That's the point there that you have, gather more data, if possible. That's the simplest thing I can tell you. Maybe you need to do some more homework. You've done a lot of homework, but maybe you need to do some more in terms of understanding Scripture, understanding the facts, the world, just the common things about it. The other thing is if it's not that you've just exhausted all the homework you can in trying to understand this decision, I want you to consider what God is passionate about in Scripture. And this is going to, I'm going to actually come back to this because this is how I want to conclude today. We're going over a few minutes, if you'll bear with me. How I want to conclude today is tell you an example from my own life of how this worked. And I'll tell you how this God's passionate, what He's passionate about comes into play. The last point that you have a blank for is the holding principle. Holding principle. I know someone has Romans 14:23, but I'll just quote it. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If you cannot make this step, this decision, in good conscience, and you think, I may be sinning in this, don't do it. Don't do it. If there's even a little bit of doubt that this might be sinful, and somehow the Bible says, hold. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So consider what God's passionate about. If we look through Scripture, you're going to see, if you read from cover to cover, you're going to see common themes, threads running through the entire Bible that tie it all together. And the most preeminent one is God's glory. God is supremely interested in His glory. But there's other threads, and these all relate to that one. Justice, mercy, compassion, love. Those are threads that run through the whole Bible. Okay, those are the things, those threads are what God is passionate about. Those are the things that He is just like, my glory and no one else, right? That you can see He is super passionate about. When you have one of these decisions where there looks like there's equally valid choices and you can't still hit one, ask yourself, what is God passionate about? And maybe that'll influence. For instance, can I give God more glory? Will Christ get more attention in my life if I make this decision versus this? And here's how I can show you. So we were at a church in Louisville, Kentucky that was almost kind of an inner city urban kind of church. And we were the only people that had children our age there. On Wednesdays, they would bring in kids from around the community that were their age. So like 3 weeks into our first night, our time there, Audrey gets a call in the middle of the night. Our girls had gone over to a sleepover with one of the pastor's wives and some girls. And the wife calls us and says, can you come over? We've got lice. We need some help dealing with this. And so Audrey goes over there and she's like, whoa, we're not in Kansas anymore. And she's helping clean these girls' hair with that special shampoo they got to use. And there's hickeys all over these 10 and 11-year-old girls' necks. And they're talking about all kinds of not good stuff they're doing. And that's the environment our children were going to church in on Wednesdays. And then on Sundays, there was no fellowship of Christian families. There were lots of young families with toddlers, but none of them are our kids' age. I just remember how hard it was to hear our kids so discouraged. And we were discouraged. And the whole philosophy this church had, and I love these brothers, is that outreach is bringing the world into the church to give them the gospel and show them love. And they did, they would feed them and the gospel was given. So understand, this is not a liberal church we're talking about. And they just had a different philosophy. I believe that in the church, we equip you to go out and do outreach versus bringing the world in. The world, invite your friends. Don't get me wrong, but this, the focus was so, and it was draining us. We could not, we just couldn't survive. So we went through these processes. We prayed for a couple months. We were going to leave. We were members, and we didn't have much leadership, official type thing going on. And so we talked with our pastor. I would go on walks with him on Wednesday mornings, and we would talk. And I was telling him, help me think through this, because this is not working for our family. And we had to think, what does God's word say about these things? What does God's word say about my membership to the local church, even if I don't like the way they're doing church? Is the gospel being preached? Yeah. Are they? And I went through so many things that it came down to, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. It seemed like a right thing because there were so many other biblical churches, and he was giving our blessings. So, you know what? I understand. I don't have kids your age, but that's got to be really hard because I wouldn't want my kids learning about what crack is. You know? And he said that. And so he understood. But we were left with one of these equally valid choices. And I began to say, well, God, what are you passionate about? What would you receive? How would you receive more glory? And two things stuck out in my mind. One is the path of suffering. God doesn't promise that it's always going to be easy. And then the other thing is how could God, would God get more glory through our lives in ministry? And would our children see more glory of God if we stayed in this hard church? And I said, you know, I don't know. So I started praying, God, help me to see this. Not in a mystical way, just help me to see. So on Wednesday nights, I was the bad guy, the disciplinarian. So they have all these classes around the outside, and if kids act up, they're sent out to me, and I got to talk to them. And every week, many children are coming out. This is bad kids. These are bad. We had the police come. It was just a mess. I had to take one kid home multiple times. It was just a mess. So every single time after I started praying this way, I was able to share the gospel many times over. And I'm like, you know what? I'd be a fool to leave this opportunity to share the gospel for my children to see what suffering looks like. We're only going to be here for 2 or 3 more years. God, would you give us grace? And so we stayed with that. And then we had peace. It was never easy. It was never easy after that. But that was one of the hardest churches we ever had to leave when we had to move. And I just tell you what, that's an example of how you make decisions that I wouldn't say I was perfect. But God helped us. We went through those steps. What does God's word say about this? And then looking at prayed and asked our pastors, asked other pastors, and everybody was like, I'm not sure, because that sounds really hard. And so we took the path of suffering in a sense, but we were blessed. Oh, man, we were blessed. We were blessed by the camaraderie and seeing some only a couple kids come to Christ. So went way over, and I thank you for your patience and listening. We don't have time for questions, so please direct them to me later through email or through Pastor Jeff or Don. You are dismissed to get your children.